Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to be reading. Paul will be speaking from the book of Proverbs tonight. He'll be using some of these verses and verses in other places in Proverbs too. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot.
We're continuing our series called Principles from the Proverbs. And if you remember, for the past few months, we've been going through what the book of Proverbs says about our attitude or our state of mind. And we're going to kind of shift gears a little today, and we're going to talk about not attitudes, but actions. In other words, things that we can do, that the proverb says that if we follow the instructions of God's word, it will bring blessing and it'll bring prosperity into our lives. Now today, I'm going to talk about work. The blessings of work. Now, I realize some of you are probably groaning already. You may not even consider work a blessing, but really it is. And I hope you get that from our study of Proverbs today, tonight, that God has designed work and God has given us work as a gift to us. And it's supposed to be a blessing. And so before we get started, why don't we ask the Lord's blessing on our study of his word tonight. Lord, we do thank you for this week. We thank you for this study that we've had in the book of Proverbs, how practical it is for our lives and for our characters and for our very faith. So Lord, would you show us some things again tonight? Some things about work, to realize that work is a gift from you, to realize that work is a blessing. And Lord, we take our work seriously, whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be a job that we get paid for, but Lord, you want us to be busy, in your work because you've designed us to do so. So Lord, bless our study of your word. And Lord, may we be challenged and changed even tonight because of it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about the blessings of work. And when I talk about work, I'm saying that this would apply not only to those who have a career outside the home, but even to those who work within the home. Not just to those who are working a career right now, but to those who may consider themselves, quote unquote, retired. And we're going to talk about how to have success in whatever chosen field of work that might be. And as a means of introduction, let's turn, if you haven't already, to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to read Proverbs chapter 10 again, starting with verse 1, and we'll make a few comments along the way. But we'll begin at verse 1. Now, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, where it says this, "The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." Now, we looked at this verse in connection to another topic earlier in our series that we had covered. Verse 2, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor." Now, we're going to cover this particular portion of this verse later on in our lesson. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, to be diligent means to work hard. There is prosperity always connected to hard work. Let's look at verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And how important it is this particular verse of scripture to understand timeliness in our labor and in our efforts. And then we'll stop with verse 6 here. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now, the book of Proverbs is all about learning practical application for life. And our study tonight is no different. Now, it's interesting, as I've studied the book of Proverbs, that there are very few topics in life that are not dealt with either directly or indirectly in this book. And when the Bible deals directly with any specific topic, and the book of Proverbs in this case, it deals very pointedly, almost to the point where someone might become offended if they didn't understand that God had put these words in this book for our good. But today I want to talk about the blessings of work. Now, how can I equate work with blessing? Well, listen very carefully here. There is a blessing that establishes itself to work. And I'm not merely talking about what you do as a job, but certainly that is involved in it. I mean, having a job is important. And most of us will have jobs at some point in our lives, one point or another, whether we're working out of the home or whether we're working within the confines of the home. And we'll have something that we do for work. But some of you may say, well, I don't particularly have a job that I work. I'm retired. But listen, work does not cease at retirement. Work does not cease at retirement. And so I'll put it this way. It shouldn't cease at retirement. Retirement is simply a time when I kind of change the focus of my work. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, maybe you've put in all those years, whether it's at the factory or at the shop or at the office or something like that, and finally you're ready to retire. It does not mean that you take your gold watch and you eat your piece of retirement cake and you go home and you just sit for the rest of your life. In fact, if you do that, I can assure you that is a real path, a pathway to misery. God designed us to be happy when we're doing something productive. And when we retire, well, we don't just stop working, but we change the focus of that working. Now, people have asked me from time to time, you know, what are you going to do in retirement? And I've thought about that, and I'm sure Pastor Wayne will agree with me here. I'm not so sure pastors or preachers ever really retire, do they? But there may come a time when they need to kind of step out of the pulpit. Now, that's a ways off for me, hopefully. I mean, senility is a good 5 or 6 years away off for me. I would hope, I'm sure. But there may come a time when a pastor can no longer perform his duties as he should and maybe needs to step down. So at some point, now, years and years from now, hopefully, I hope, I may have to do something different. Now, I wouldn't just sit there in retirement. There's no way in the world that would be boring. I might do it for a few days, okay? But after that, I'd have to find something to do, something productive with my life. Well, you ask, what could I do? Well, I've thought about it. And I thought maybe in retirement, I've thought about teaching. Basically, taking what I've learned in 20, 30 odd years of, of ministry and kind of passing that on to the next generation of preachers, what I've learned from that. I think that would be a good thing. Or I've even thought about doing, I guess, what you might call, I hope this isn't a derogatory thing, kind of a menial labor type of thing where I might work for some Christian organization or a Christian college where I might even mow the lawn for them or do some sort of tasks like janitorial work or something like that. Now, I think it would be a good way to get amongst Christian people and kind of rub off with them as I fellowship with them in the particular organization. But whatever it is, I don't plan to quit working. In retirement, there would just be kind of a change in the focus of the working. Now, well, let's get into the study, shall we? The blessings of work. What are the blessings of work? Well, let me start with this particular principle, Roman numeral number 1. If you have an outline, I hope you've been sent that or you've been able to print it off the internet, off the website. But I want to point out this to you in Roman numeral number 1. The principle of work dates back to the earliest days of creation. The principles of work date back to the earliest days of creation. Now, contrary to popular theory, to a popular theory, I might say, work is not a part of the curse of man at the fall. Now, some people may say, man fell into sin, and from that point on, he had to work. No, he worked from the moment of creation. Now, I want you to see what happened in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And due to the nature, I'm not going to wait a long time. So if you make it to that passage, that's fine. I have it up on the screen. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 says this. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Now, there are two purpose clauses within that verse. Why was man put into the garden? Well, two purposes, right? To tend it and to keep it. In other words, from the very earliest days of creation, after God created Adam, he said this. He said, Adam, you're going to be in the garden to tend it, to tend the garden. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means to work it over, to landscape it, to give it order. Now, that's what he was to do. He was to tend it, but he was also to keep it, which really means, in a sense, to guard it or to take care of it. Now, notice that both of those purposes for which Adam was put into the garden for are work. They're both work. Now, some of you might ask, well, what happened then at the fall of man? Wasn't it after the fall of man that God said to Adam, from now on, you're going to eat bread by the sweat of your brow? Well, absolutely. God did say that. What happened after the fall was that the work became immeasurably more difficult. Let's put it this way. Prior to the fall, God's creation, in a sense, cooperated with man in the tending and in the keeping of the garden. And after the fall, the Bible says that thorns and thistles would come forth out of the ground. So in other words, the ground would fight against and oppose him in his work. And his work would become more arduous, more difficult. But the work itself was not the curse. The difficulty of the work is part of the curse. But initially, in Genesis chapter 2, God said to Adam that he would work as part of his living in the garden. Well, let's look at the Roman numeral number 2. And this is an important point also, Roman numeral number 2, God instilled in man's nature the need to work. God has instilled in man's nature the need to work. So God made each one of us with the capacity to work, yes, but not only with the capacity to work, but with the need to work. And you know, this is just my observation, but in my years of dealing with people in the ministry, I have found that the most miserable people in the world are people who don't work, or might I say people who won't work, who have no purpose. And I'm not saying that you always have to be out there working a job per se, but you've got to have a purpose. If you're retired from a particular career, fine, but get a purpose or you'll end up being miserable. And so you understand that work is a blessing. It's built into the very nature of man. God constituted man so that he is only happy and fulfilled when engaged in productive work. Well, let's look at letter A under that. Work is necessary to meet physical needs. Work is necessary to meet physical needs. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 26. Proverbs 16 and verse 26, where it says there, the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. So there's nothing wrong with that. Physical needs must be met. Physical needs must be met. In other words, that hungry mouth must be fed. God has designed that physical needs be met through work. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 19. Proverbs 28 and verse 19. And it says there, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Now there's a contrast, isn't there? Right? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. You'll see something very similar there. Proverbs 12, 11 says, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. So two verses, very similar in their meaning and in their wording. Self-satisfaction is a legitimate motivation for work. I mean, Proverbs up there at the top, Proverbs 16, verse 26, the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. So it is legitimate to work to meet your own needs. In fact, the Bible says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. The prerequisite to eating in the biblical economy is work. The need or the craving for satisfaction or for food should motivate us toward work. Let's look at letter B now. Honorable work glorifies God. Honorable work glorifies God. And isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what God created us for? I mean, the scriptures tell us to do all things to the glory of God. Now, that means eating or sleeping or working or whatever it is, we are to do all to the glory of God. That's what God created us for. And let me say this. The type of work you do does not matter. It doesn't matter. You can glorify God in any honorable task. I mean, if you're a nuclear scientist, you can do that to the glory of God. If your job is cleaning toilets, you can do that to the glory of God. To God, it's all one and the same. It's all equal. Work is work. If it's honorable work, it is good work, and it brings glory to God. Now, no work is better than another if it's honorable work. And we not only meet our own needs and gain blessings from honorable work, but we glorify God in involving ourselves in that type of work. Well, let's look at letter C. Neglect of work shows a lack of judgment. Neglect of work shows a lack of judgment. And remember those last two verses that we read, Proverbs 28, verse 29, and Proverbs 12, verse 11. There's a warning that follows frivolity. Now, what does that mean? What is frivolity? It means pursuing things that are empty or worthless, rather than getting the work done that's required for meeting our needs. Diligent tilling and farming of the ground results in plenty of food. Now, these verses tell us that. But following, and the Hebrew word for following here is an intensive verb meaning to pursue frantically, to make that the ultimate goal. Following frivolity does not get the farming done. It does not put bread on the table. Now, does that mean there's never a time for recreation or relaxation? Well, certainly not. God has designed us for the need for rest. He designed us with a need for rest. And he made provision for rest way back at creation. No, we need to take a break from work once in a while, but not to the point where work gets neglected or doesn't get finished. To neglect one's work while thinking about other things shows a lack of judgment. Well, let's look at Roman numeral number 3, and this is the point where we'll stay on for the rest and for the most of our message tonight. Neglect of work shows, hard work is the best promise of success. Hard work is the best promise of success. Both satisfaction and plenty are promises to those who will till their land. You'll have plenty of bread, the Bible says. And we read that. Let's look at letter A under that. Take full advantage of your resources and opportunities. Take full advantage of your resources and opportunities. How? Well, by diligent work. Now listen, just because you own land doesn't mean you're going to make it. Just because you have an opportunity doesn't mean you're going to succeed. If a man owns a field but refuses to till it, that field is essentially worthless to him. Nothing good's going to come up out of that ground. If you have an opportunity but you refuse to work that opportunity does not mean success. In fact, it'll mean failure. Anything that is worthwhile requires hard work. Any opportunity that is worthwhile will require hard work to make it happen. And you can't get around that. And by the way, neither should you want to. Now, we shouldn't always be looking for the easy way. Now, if you've listened to, say, television shows or radios, you've come across commercials and advertisements that tell us things like this. They tell us we can lose 50 kilos in 5 months without any diet or exercise. They tell us that we can make $100,000 or more a year working from our home in just 3 hours a day. You know what they're telling us? They're telling us that there's an easy way out, but there's not. Do not believe them. We miss God's blessing when we fail to roll up our sleeves and just get busy. Take full advantage of your resources and opportunities. Letter B, learn the characteristics of a good worker. Learn the characteristics of a good worker. What is a good worker like? What does a good worker do? What characterizes a good worker? Well, let's look at that. Let's look at number one under that. One characteristic of a good worker. A good worker plans and prioritizes. He plans and prioritizes. Now, we've looked at this particular verse we're going to cover here in just a second in a different context before. You'll recognize it. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. And Proverbs 24 and verse 27 says this: prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. So a good worker plans and prioritizes. And what does that mean? It means that whatever the task is, think it through first. Think it through first. Plan it. Preparation begins mentally. It means that whatever the task is, think it through mentally. How can I make this practical? Okay. Well, let's think about this. Have a general plan for each day. Remember, it says prepare your outside work. Before you get to the work, prepare it. Make it ready. Now, how can I do this? Well, it kind of depends on your job, but here are just a few general ideas to get you started. Letter A under there. Make a list of priorities. Make a list of priorities, either mental or written. Every day when you wake up, have a list of things that you'd like to accomplish. And from that list, letter B, I eliminate the unimportant. Now recognize that you can only do so much in a day. And you can't waste time. You can't waste valuable time on something that's unimportant. If you're going to succeed, you're going to have to learn to say no to certain things, to kind of set them aside and to eliminate the unimportant. I mean, how many things in our lives, in our daily routines come into our lives that are just distractors, that just keep us from getting the work done that we need to get done. And we need to learn sometimes to say no, even if they're good things. Even good things can take away that ability to get what we're supposed to be doing done. So what is all this doing? It's preparing my outside work. Well, second characteristic of a good worker is this. We forgot letter C here. Letter C, concentrate on the most difficult or time-consuming tasks first. Concentrate on the most difficult or time-consuming tasks first. Now, I love this. I love getting the hard stuff out of the way first. If I've got a busy day, I concentrate on those more difficult things, those more time-consuming things first. And you know what? As I get them done, the tasks throughout the day become easier and easier and easier, and it just makes my day easier. I love getting the hard stuff out of the way first. So letter two, number two, what's another characteristic of a good worker? He makes work a priority. He makes work a priority. Now, again, what does it say in Proverbs 24 and verse 27? Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Now, note the word afterward contains time elements. In other words, get things lined up with your work first and then worry about your home. Make work a priority. Now, what's the old adage? Business before pleasure, right? Well, that's biblical. Now, listen, you must not work to the neglecting of your home. That's not what I'm saying. But your emphasis on the home should not cause you to neglect your work. I think it was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who once, who used to say, duties never conflict. Duties never conflict. Now, what does that mean? I think that means that God will never put various things into your life where you have to make, where he wants, what things he wants you to do, where he wants you to, where you're put in a situation where you have to pick one over the other. I think both are important, and it'll give you opportunity to take care of both. It means my work is important. I'm not denigrating the importance of the home, but I am saying here that there should not be a conflict between duties here, and work does need to take priority. The things that the Lord has given you to do throughout your day. Yes, build your home. Don't neglect your home, but don't neglect your work based on your home or your pleasure or your leisure, etc. Make work a priority. Third characteristic of a good worker. He works hard and conscientiously. He works hard and conscientiously. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Now we read that in the beginning, and I told you we'd get back to it. So here we are. It says there, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And then let's read Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5. Proverbs 21 and verse 5 says there, the plans of the diligent surely lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. And so what do we learn from these verses? Well, we learn this. Letter A slack hand leads to poverty. A slack hand leads to poverty. Now, when someone works with a slack hand, it means to be negligent in his work, to not view work as important, and so not to do a very good job at the work. Now, if it's a farmer, well, they don't eat. If it's a company worker, well, they don't have a job for long. I mean, have you ever had to work with someone who didn't take their job seriously? Boy, I sure have. I have worked with people who have just sat around, not getting the job done because, hey, I'm getting paid whether I work or not. I have actually worked at a factory where certain coworkers would give their key cards to someone else who would clock them in for the day and clock them out for the day while they themselves never stepped foot on the shop floor the entire day. So they were getting paid to work from home. They were working while they sat at home, literally. It was frustrating, and oftentimes we had to work harder because we have to make up for the work that they weren't there to do. But you know what eventually happened? They were found out and they were fired, and they were sacked because, and rightly so. So it eventually means misery for everyone when someone does not take the work seriously. Well, let's look at letter B. Diligence meets with rewards. Diligence meets with rewards. When opportunity and diligence meet, prosperity soon joins them. Now, this is a law of life. Opportunity and diligence. Now, I heard of a man in the U.S. several years ago who kind of decided that he was going to go emerald hunting. And it's really an interesting story, and I'll tell it to you. He decided to go emerald hunting, and he wanted to find the largest and greenest emerald that he could find. And so he studied emeralds. He did his homework. What type of soil that they would be in, and what type of area would be geologically necessary for the production of emeralds. And all these things, he did diligent study in it. And he came to the startling conclusion that while many of the gemstones mined, they're mined from mines in Africa. There was actually a certain section in North Carolina in the U.S. That had similar soil and similar characteristics to these places in Africa. And so he bought a tobacco field in an area that he thought would have the similar soil and the similar characteristics. And this guy simply began to dig. And everyone thought he was crazy. But he dug and he dug and he dug and he sifted through the red clay of North Carolina. And he dug and he dug and he discovered what would be one of the largest and purest emeralds ever known to man there in the soils of North Carolina. Now, how did he do it? By having diligence and working and working and working. And he never would have found it, except that he was willing to roll up his sleeves and involve himself in work. Diligence meets with rewards. Well, let's look at the fourth characteristic of a good worker. A good worker is disciplined in his thoughts. He's disciplined in his thoughts. Now let's look again at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5. Again, Proverbs 21 and verse 5, it says there, the plans of the diligent surely lead to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. In other words, the diligent man is disciplined in his thoughts. Hard work refines thinking towards prosperity. Yeah, in other words, diligent people are always thinking about how something can be done more efficiently, thus increasing productivity. They are the master multitaskers. Now, I think of when I think of this, I think of the early days of the automobile industry. And there was a time when literally automobiles were made from the ground up, one at a time, from the ground up. And then Henry Ford came along, and he developed the assembly line. Now, why did Henry Ford develop the assembly line? Well, he saw a more efficient way to produce cars. Now, Henry Ford was a worker. He was familiar with the aspects of hard work. But he didn't just work hard. He worked smart. He was always thinking. And he thought of new ways to become more efficient and more productive in his work. Now listen, people who are familiar with hard work often become those who think thoughts to make hard work smart work and then can produce even more. Why? Because they're familiar with the hardships of labor. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. There is a culture of hard work that brings prosperity and plenty to an individual. And that's what it is. It's a culture. It's not just something we do. It's something we think. And those who are hard workers will always be thinking toward making things more efficient and increasing their productivity. Well, let's look at the fifth aspect of a hard worker. He is obedient, respectful, and submissive toward his superiors. He's obedient, respectful, and submissive toward his superiors. And Proverbs has a lot to say about this. It has a lot to say to us in this particular verse, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Those who send him are refreshed. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is a key characteristic valued by employers. I think of that verse that came up on the screen. I haven't listed that particular verse in this study, but you probably read it before the service. It talked about, do you see a man who excels in his work? He shall stand before kings. It's true. Faithfulness is a key characteristic valued by employers. You want to shine in the eyes of your employer. You want a good prospect for moving up in the corporate ladder. Then be faithful. Being faithful means a lot of things. Being faithful means you're there on time. Being faithful means getting your work done and not slacking off. Being faithful means accomplishing your task and doing your task well. All of these things are faithfulness. You know, I talked to someone a while back who owned a business, and he employed a lot of people under himself. And I actually had a chance to ask him one time, what is the chief thing you're looking for in an employee? What are you looking for? What's the chief thing you're looking for? You know what he said to me? He said, you know, nowadays, I just wish they'd show up. Now, isn't that something? I just wish they'd show up. I heard of a coffee shop in our area that recently just opened up. And they had this big grand opening, their first day of business. And on their first day of business, two or three employees didn't even show up for work. People that they hired didn't even show up. Now, can I say this? People like that, people who are unfaithful, people who don't show up for work, they're never going to succeed. Now, who wants to hire, let alone hold on to someone who won't even show up? In contrast to that, though, listen to this. Every Christian employee should be refreshing to their boss. Christians ought to be the very best workers in their places of employment. That boss ought to be able to say, you know what? I don't know what it is about that Christian I hired, but they show up on time. They do what they're supposed to do, and they do it well. You know what? I need to hire more Christians. And sadly, that's not always the case with believers, even. But lastly, let's look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5. We read it at the beginning, but let's be reminded of it again. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And so therefore, a good worker is timely. He's timely. Now, I'm not here, even though we've just talked about it, I'm not particularly just speaking here about being on time for work. Now, obviously, that's important. But a good employee is timely, meaning this. He's on top of what needs to be done at a given time. He's thinking, not only in relation to his own task, but in relation to the tasks that the other people around him are getting done, his co-workers. Now, that's the characteristic of a good worker. Now, listen, no man is an island. It means that in order to be a good worker, I need to be timing my work according to what other members of the staff are doing. Keeping conflict, of course, to as little as possible so that we can be efficient. Now, this is true in any line of work. It's the timing that is so important for an effective employee. Gathering in summer. Well, that's a wise son. But if you sleep in harvest, you're a son that causes shame. That's the verse we just read. When opportunity knocks, the worker will grab a hold of that opportunity. Now, there's a funny adage that goes around, and I think it especially goes around in churches. And I've heard many a pastor say this, but it's this. If you want something done, give it to a busy person. That may seem funny, but I think it's true. I really do. You know why that's so true? Because the busy person has a sense of timing. You know, there's not always the opportunity to get a particular task done. Sometimes the time is now, and I must get it done. Harvest time doesn't always come. There's a window of opportunity for harvest to get done. A person who's busy understands that one of the constraints of work is time. You know, sometimes we sing that song that's found in a lot of our old hymnals, "Work for the Night is Coming." So why? Well, because it's hard to work when it's pitch black outside. Work for the night is coming. Understand that what I do, I must do now. I'm constrained by time, therefore I must make the best use of my time, and I must throw all of my diligence toward that which is my goal. Now, why do we do all this? Well, certainly, and first and foremost, because it brings glory to God. Because God will also bless us and prosper those who work with diligence and conscientiousness. We will have that blessing. We will have that prosperity. We will have that bread on our table in plenty. There is nothing more freeing than the power of hard work and the reward that comes from that work. And when I work for something and I receive the fruit of that work, boy, it's a pleasure to behold. It is so satisfying because it's something, yes, that brings ultimate satisfaction. Never denigrate the value of hard work. And let's do this. Let's teach this to our children. Let's teach this to the students in our schools. Diligence always brings reward. Let's teach it to our kids. Let's practice it in our lives. And I know the Lord will bless us as we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Again, Lord, the book of Proverbs is so very pointed. What wonderful principles. Lord, make us hard workers in everything that we do. Lord, help us to look at a task as a challenge. Help us to do our best, not only for your glory, but because it's what you've called us to do. And it's a good testimony for you also to those who are watching, those who are employers. Lord, help us to dig in and to get it done properly and to get it done well for you. Lord, help us to reach beyond what we might consider to be our natural abilities and our natural talents. Lord, sometimes into areas that even stretch us a bit. Sometimes, Lord, bearing a workload that stretches us a bit. Lord, that's good for us. And Father, I pray that you'd make us diligent people, ready to do the work of the Lord and ready to accomplish what you've called us to do each day. Lord, bless these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, Paul. Thank you so much for being with us tonight, Paul. And as we move toward a close this evening, I'd just like to bring a couple of thoughts from what you've been saying. Since the fall, our work now is with hard labor. Mm-hmm. I enjoy my work, and many of you do too. But there is aspects to our work that is hard labor. But there's coming a time when work, service to the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be all joy. It will be joy and blessing. And there will be a fullness of rest even in our service. As we move from our work here and now, let's think what our service is going to be like in heaven as we sing, "My Savior, First of All."